Morning, brothers and sisters. Before we start, let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you because you have called us to be your children. And you put us in the body of Christ along with brothers and sisters to serve you. Lord, we ask that this morning that your Holy Spirit would anoint us, both the one who speak and those who listen. Lord, that we will be in one spirit, because your word is encouraging, and your word is going to show us how we can live in this world. Lord, we thank you, and we lift up this time to you. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. This morning, I'm going to be talking from Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. So, I'm going to shock you a little bit here. It's not fair. Mom, he took my blank. You fill in the blank. Mom, she's wearing my sweater and she didn't even ask me. She's stretching it out. Mom, it's my turn. He won't let me use blank. You can probably add to this list, because family is where we learn how to resolve conflicts. But what about God's family? How do we resolve conflicts in God's family? When I was growing up, I went to an all-boys school. And most of you probably know Uncle Emil. We went to the same school in Hong Kong. And there's a place in this school that is known to all of us as Behind the Gym. You remember? Behind the Gym. And we all know what it means when somebody says, "I'll meet you behind the gym after school." That means we're going to fight. That's where the fight takes place. And being boys, if we can't resolve it peacefully, we resort to violence. And I don't know if Uncle Emil ever took his stance behind the gym or not, but I know I did one time. I was challenged by a kid who's bigger than me, and he said, "I will meet you after school behind the gym." And that day, all day, I've been thinking about that, and I don't know if I should show up. But I feel that I have to show up, because I have a reputation to live up to. And if I don't, the next day, I'll hear all about it. "You're just a chicken." And so I wouldn't be able to survive in that economy. So young people, do you want to know what happened? Well, I'm not going to tell you now. You need to listen. You need to listen. And when you come to my Sunday school later, I'll ask you some question. If you pass, I'll tell you what happened. So, but that's how the world treat conflicts. If we can't resolve it, we do all kinds of things that is not godly. Our theme this year is turn back from our ways and be a testimony for Jesus Christ. And I feel that one area that we need to turn back from is how we handle conflicts in God's family, among brothers and sisters. So, right now, does it come to mind a brother or sister that have offended you, or who have caused you to lose sleep? Do you find it difficult to confront them? So the purpose of this sermon this morning is to cause change in the way that you manage conflicts and maintain unity in the body. And this is my opinion and my observation, and you can disagree with me. I know our church, I know our brothers and sisters talk about unity. In the hearts of our hearts, we want unity in this body. But yet, I think unity is just skin deep. Because unity is like marriage. It takes work. We have to work at it. And if we don't, nothing much is going to happen. And as we get closer to unity, Satan is going to try to break us up, because it's a lot easier to take us out one by one. And when we're together, it's harder. So, conflicts are inevitable. We are human and we'll make mistakes. And we will offend other people. But it's not a matter of what kind of conflicts we have or how many. It's just a matter of what we're going to do with the conflicts. So as you're listening this morning, I want you to think about how you are handling conflicts. Is it the same way as how Jesus asked us to? Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. If your brother sins against you, and go and tell him his faults between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. And this morning, I'm only going to talk about verse 15. This is the first step in God's plan, conflict resolution plan. And this step one, I want to look at three questions. The first question is, who takes the initiative? And the second question is, how? How do we take this initiative? And finally, why? Why must I take the initiative to resolve the conflicts? So, we start with who takes the initiative. And, of course, the answer is obvious from this verse. As you read it, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault. Jesus said the one who is offended should be the one to initiate this resolution of this conflict. And when an incident happens and you get offended, what do you think? When you get offended, should you be the one? Now you might say, well, wait a minute, I didn't do anything. I shouldn't be the one who to go and talk to make peace. He's the one who caused all of this. He's the one who did this. So why should I do this? Well, Jesus' intention is to use this opportunity to build you up and use you to restore a brother. Now, it has to be you, because You're the one who felt offended. The other brother, he may not even know that he had offended you, right? Many times that's what happens. And he's happy, and you're the one who's brewing and getting mad, but this other brother didn't even know that he had stepped on your toes. But if you don't say anything, you know that there is a conflict, and you don't say anything, you ignore it, you are just as guilty as he is. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 17 says, "Do not hate your brother in your heart. Rebuke your neighbor frankly, so you will not share in his guilt." It says, rebuke your neighbor frankly, so you will not share in his guilt. That means if you don't bring it up, if you don't address the issue, if you don't confront the one who offended you, you are just as guilty. Jesus confirmed that you are the one who is offended is the one to initiate this contact. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 23 and 24, Jesus said, "If you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer the gift." So here again, Jesus said, if you remember that a brother has something against you, you need to stop, go and reconcile with him before you come back and offer the gift. So, don't make any excuses. Just go. And this brings us to the next point. How? If we go, how do we take this initiative? Don't go unprepared. You might make a bad situation worse. Do your homework before you go. Prayerfully ask the Lord to give you the words to say and the right circumstances and surroundings to say it. Be certain that this brother has sinned against you. And this is, as a side note, in some manuscript, this first verse, first part of the verse, "if your brother sins against you," in some manuscript, "against you" has been omitted. And I think this is a way that the Holy Spirit tells us and reminds us that the offense, if the offense is in a general category, and it's not specifically against you personally or other brothers and sisters personally, the leaders of the church need to take this up as their responsibility. So back to if your brother sins against you. Have your facts straight. Do not jump into conclusion. Your brother is innocent until proven guilty. Give him the benefit of the doubt. Maybe it wasn't him. And consider where you hear this or where you get this facts. Are they credible? Are they first-hand information, or are they just hearsays? Is it possible that he didn't do it? It is critical because what you say and how you say it depends on it. And I remember this story, a story about a couple, a young couple. They just got married, and they bought a house and a piece of land right by some woods. And it is a perfect place to start a new family. And that's what they wanted to do. They want to start a new family. But a year passed, 2 years, 3 years, no sound of a crying baby. Mostly, the house was quiet. The husband worked hard at plowing the fields, watering the crops, clearing out the weeds, while the wife takes care of the chicken coop, milking the cow. Life was good, but something is missing. So one day, the husband came back with a box in his hands, and he puts it down and asks the wife to open it. The wife opens the box, and out came a fluffy, cute little puppy. And the wife names this puppy Carmel, because it is sweet. And life is better. And you hear laughter sometimes in the evening when they're playing with the puppy. And Carmel grew up to be loyal and was loyal to the couple, to the family. He spent every waking moment of the waking moment together, protecting the couple, watching out for them. One time there was this pack of wolves that came to steal the chickens. But Carmel stood his ground and fight them off. But he was outnumbered. He was injured, but he would not back down and kept fighting until the husband came with the rifle and shot the wolves and chased them away. Carmel was nursed back to health. And from that time on, the husband carried his rifle with him when he's out in the field. One day, the wife announced to her husband that she was pregnant. And they were totally overjoyed while Carmel looked on. The week before the baby was due, they decided that the baby is too important to them. And that they're afraid that they need to keep Carmel away from the baby. So just in case, that Carmel will get jealous or try to hurt the baby. The baby came, and everything was great. Everything was just what they hoped for. And life was perfect. Except, Carmel's behavior didn't seem normal. He's always anxious when they're holding the baby. And when they're playing with the baby, he wants to jump in and be part of it. But he's such a big dog, they didn't want him to be there. So Carmel seemed to be too aggressive. So finally, they had to keep him outside the house. One hot summer day, there was a brush fire in one of the corners of the field. And it took both the husband and the wife all day to put out the fire. And they left the baby in the house. As they were heading back towards the house, they heard a lot of growling and crashing noise of the furniture. They ran as fast as they could back towards the house. And as the husband entered the house, he saw Carmel came out of the baby's room, his mouth dripping with blood. The wife screamed, and the husband, blood was boiling. He was so angry. He took the rifle, aimed it at Carmel, and shot Carmel. And for a brief moment, their eyes met. Carmel's eyes, sad eyes, dimmed, and it died. They quickly ran into the baby's room. The room looked like it was hit by a tornado. And in one corner was a dead wolf. In the other corner, the baby was in the cradle, safe. I tell you this story because not everything is what it seems. And before we get all the facts, don't jump into conclusion. When you go talk to your brothers who have offended you, be gracious and be gentle. Don't have a self-righteous attitude. Ephesians 4:15 tells us that we need to speak the truth in love. Love without truth is just sentimentality. Truth without love is brutality. Jesus didn't appoint us to be a sentencing judge. He appointed us to be a lifeguard. And when a lifeguard sees somebody who is drowning, they didn't say, well, is he worth saving? Is he a criminal? Or is he a good person? No. The job of the lifeguard is to jump in and to save lives. They're not there to judge. Proverbs 15:1 says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but harsh words stir up anger. So when we're there, when we're talking to, we're confronting our brothers, be gentle, be gracious, because love can bear all things. Love, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 7 says that love, let's see, where is it? Okay. Love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. So, without trust, we cannot love. And when you go to talk to your brother, Jesus said that you go just you and your brother alone. So be discreet. Don't go tell everybody what's going on. Jesus is very clear that this conversation must take place in private. Just you and the offender alone. Don't complain to others. We need to keep private matters private. Because you're trying to protect your brother, not to embarrass him. And you're not out to destroy him. You're out to restore him. And actually, this protection is bidirectional. It's two-way. Because if you go there and you talk to your brother and you realize it was just a misunderstanding, it'll save you some embarrassment too. So make sure that you do this in private. Finally, third point, why must I take the initiative? Why must I do it? The end goal of this action, of this initiative, is to gain your brother, to win your brother back. And this is done out of humility and love. You know, in the context of chapter 18, Matthew chapter 18, the chapter starts out with the disciples asking Jesus, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, in God's kingdom? And Jesus tell them the greatest of them all are the ones that are humble. So this is exactly what Jesus did. Jesus humbled himself to come to this world and save sinners like you and me. He didn't judge us. He was willing to die for us. And so by the same token, if we are to be like him, we are to go to our brothers in humility. And we need to reestablish trust. In conflict, his conflict breaks down the trust between brothers and sisters. And Jesus said in John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35, he said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have loved, if you have love for one another." You're probably thinking, okay, it's so confusing. You were talking about trust, now you're talking about love. Well, is it trust or is it love? What's the relationship between trust and love? Loving one another is a testimony. Jesus said that it is a testimony that we are the disciples of Jesus by loving one another. So, if we say that we love our brothers, but we don't trust them, then we are lying. We can trust and not love, but we cannot love and not trust. I'll say that again. You can trust and not love, but you cannot love and not trust. Now think of, I'm driving on the highway going 60 miles an hour, and the car in front of me stopped, and I put on my brakes. I just stopped short of hitting them. Well, I trust my brakes, but I don't love my brakes. So you can trust and not have to love, but you cannot love and not trust, because trust is like the structure that holds you together, hold the brothers and sisters together. And you cannot say that you love somebody. Like, I cannot tell my wife I love her if I don't trust her to turn over all my cookings to her. But that's why 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says, it always, love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Without love, then all we are just resounding gongs and clanging cymbals, and we're just a bunch of noise. And the last reason that I can think of that we must take this initiative is to protect, this action protects you. This action protects you from sinning. Jesus knows us. He knows that most of us don't like confrontations. They know that we don't like to go up to somebody and tell them that they are wrong. But not many of us can do that. He knows that. But he doesn't want us to bottle it up inside us. Because by doing that, it is just like a powder keg ready to explode. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 and 27 says, "In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. Do not give the devil a foothold." If you let your anger simmer inside you, you are giving the devil a foothold in you. Do not leave conflicts unresolved. It will come back and haunt you. So, to summarize, we talked about the first step to rebuild trust between brothers. The brother who is offended is the one who must initiate the rebuilding process. After making sure that he has all the facts, he is to go to the brother who committed the offense in love and in private and tell him honestly about his faults, about the offense, in the hope that this brother will be restored into trust and into the relationship. I want to close with another story. Two brothers worked together in an adjoining farm. The farm was left to them by their father, so they're right next to each other. And they worked together for years and years. And they share resources, they share everything. And everything was fine for a long time. But one day, they have a dispute over who owns the creek that runs through their farms. John was so mad at his brother that he built a 10-foot fence on the border of his farm. But now, he used to be able to walk straight to the market and sell his produce by walking through his brother's farm. But now he has a fence there, and he has to walk all the way around. So every day he walks 10 miles to go to market to sell his produce. One day, he heard a lot of hammering on the other side. He wasn't sure what was happening. So he kind of looked through the crack, and he saw his brother was building something. He didn't know what he was building, but he was building something. It starts out by the market. And months go by, and every day there was hammering. And so he looked again, and he saw this structure that's coming from this bridge that's coming from the market, coming towards his farm. And one day he woke up, and there's this bridge that came over the fence into his farm. Then he realized how much his brother loves him, because he built this bridge so that he can go directly to the market without having to go walk for 10 miles, walk around, all that. So he quickly tore down the fence, went to his brother, and reconciled with him. So I want to ask you today, do you have any unresolved conflicts with brothers and sisters? What are you going to do about it? Are you a fence builder or are you a bridge builder? The time to rebuild trust and to gain your brother back is now. Thank you.